Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is the word of the Lord. Welcome. If you're visiting with us, my name is Kirk. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to see you on Easter. And I just pray that we can sing this loud and this joyfully every single Sunday because it's amazing. This morning, I want to just open our time just talking briefly about somebody I read about this last week. I don't know if you've heard of Justin Kahn. He was the co-founder of a company called Twitch. Back in the day, it was called Justin TV. And that live streaming service sold eventually for $970 million. And that was his second company that he sold. He sold a company before that for $60 million. But this is what Justin Kahn said. He said that even after exceeding his wildest expectations, there was a new standard after that, something that he had to run after because he still wasn't happy. He could have done better. It's something that he called the hedonic treadmill, that it's never enough, that life has to be more and more and more. He said, this is just not that rare anymore. This is just the way it is. You hear this in podcasts all over our culture right now that thankfully people are asking very good questions about what life is really about. But they're also recognizing that as we check the boxes of career, of family, of experiences, of success, we still quietly ask the question all the time, why doesn't this feel like real life? Haven't you ever asked that question? Just like, what is there on top of this? What is more? Why doesn't my life feel alive as I want it to? Well, it's in that question that we all have in our hearts and minds and our souls. It's into that question that Jesus comes out very clearly and makes the claim we've looked at twice already this morning. He said he's the resurrection and the life, and then he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he claims not that he gives life, but that he is life. Jesus speaks into our world and says, the reason that you feel the way that you do, the reason that you're searching, the reason that it's never enough, the reason that the highest achievements that you can achieve always leave you feeling just a little bit low is because life is not in those things. Life is only in Jesus Christ. You see, we are one of the most entertained, informed, connected generations in history, and yet still so many of us are restless trying to find life. But the problem is we're trying to find life apart from the one who is truly life. You see, John's gospel that we'll look at the account of the resurrection today in, he wrote his gospel for this very reason. John's gospel, he said this in chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. He says, Jesus did, on top of all the book of John and on top of the resurrection, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's whole purpose in writing, our whole purpose in being here today, is to know what is life. And for us, we need to understand that life is not just merely surviving or thriving or going on to the next achievement or thing that we could pursue, but life in the Bible is something completely different. John said this in chapter 17. He said, that they might have eternal life, which is to know you, Jesus Christ, to know God, to know Jesus Christ. That is biblical life, not just existence, but restored eternal relationship and communion with God through Jesus Christ, knowing him, enjoying him, living under his rule and reign. This is what life really is. And really, that's what we're here to talk about today. Do you have that life? Are you experiencing that life? Well, that life has to come, as we know, from Good Friday through the death of Jesus. So first, I want to look at the narrative. I'm going to read you the story in John 19, 38 to 42, and talk about how Jesus truly tasted death for us. Look at John 19, 38 through 42. It'll be on the screens, or it's in your Bibles if you have one. Here's what the story says, the true story, the historical account of the Gospels, the eyewitness accounts of the Gospels. Here's what it says. After these things, the death of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave permission. So he came and took his body away. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So this is the account of what happened immediately following Jesus breathing his last. And we know that on the cross, he said one Greek word, tetelestai, which means business transaction, it's paid in full, that the debt of humankind for all those who would believe is just completely wiped out by the death of Jesus Christ, that his blood was sufficient, his blood was powerful, his blood forgives the sin of all those who trust in him. This is what we celebrated on Good Friday. It's Good Friday because Jesus' death paid our debt in full. That's what we celebrated. What's interesting about this account as we start to read in John's gospel is we grasp the significance of the crucifixion. We look at that and we are awed by it, rightfully so. And sometimes this little in-between period between the crucifixion and the resurrection, this burial period goes beyond our sight and we don't pay attention to it. What I think is so beautiful here, What is so amazing here is that it expresses something of God's nature and God's character that I think I want you to see, that ultimately all of life and history is not just about you and I, but is about God the Father and the Son and their love relationship for one another. That is life that he invites us into. You see, God the Father didn't want his Son to be dishonored and thrown into a criminal's grave as was the custom of the day. And so he sent this secret disciple, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, and Nicodemus, also another secret disciple, to go get the body of Jesus. Isn't this beautiful? That God the Father said of his Son, I don't want you to be disrespected any longer. I love you so much. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to have your body anointed. I'm going to have you wrapped and cared for and laid in a rich man's tomb. This is the amazing prophecy of the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, in Psalm 22, it said he would be with thieves at his death, but with the rich in his burial. This is one of the reasons that we believe today, that today is worth celebrating, that all of the promises and all of the prophecies of the Old Testament came true in Jesus Christ. The people fulfilled them without even knowing them. Those two thieves on the cross didn't know that they were fulfilling Scripture by dying there that day. The Romans didn't know that they were fulfilling Scripture by casting lots for the clothing of Jesus. And certainly Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, like all the disciples, didn't see with clarity that they were fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus being laid with the rich at his death. And God loved Jesus. The Father loved Jesus as we ought to love Jesus. He had him laid in this tomb. God the Father cared for his Son. God the Father brought Jesus. But what this also tells us is that Jesus, in the Gospel of John, it's shown very clearly that he experienced and tasted death truly. Now, maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you'll listen to this at some point, and you'll say, like, you know, isn't this just a made-up story that Christians believe to make themselves feel better? Well, no. Historically, the gospel accounts are the most accurate historical documents that we have, and I know the evidence won't ultimately convince you, but I am going to say it today anyway, and that is that the gospel accounts as historical documents dictate exactly how people would be buried and how Jesus and others would experience death at that time. Jesus tasted death. The 75 pounds of linen wrapped around his body. I mean, at least he smelled good because it was full of spices. But Jesus was fully buried, fully taken into the grave, as the Apostles' Creed says, that he descended to the dead. Jesus did not swoon his death. Jesus did not get stolen away. I mean, in fact, the disciples were not able to go to the tomb because the Roman soldiers were there guarding the tomb because the Jews had said, we've heard that he's going to raise from the dead. He said that he would raise from the dead, and so therefore guard this tomb. And so a legion of soldiers, they're guarding the tomb of Jesus Christ. He tasted death. He really died. His side poured out blood and water. Jesus died, and the Father loved his Son and had him buried in an honorable way. Now, let's look at the next thing we see in this text, that Jesus actually is alive. That's why we're here today. Jesus is alive. John chapter 20, verse 1 to 10. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and he saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. You see, this is a carefully selected resurrection account with so many things in it that we ought to pull out this morning. First of all, Mary was there as the first witness. In the ancient world, women were not counted worthy to be witnesses. And so as strange as that may sound in our modern cultural moment, this account actually in the Gospel of John is proving its veracity by showing that it did not try to make the best witnesses, but gave the truthful account of whoever was there. John, in agreement with the writers of the other Gospels, says how these events occurred and that these events took place to bring Jesus not only to death, but then to an open tomb. Maybe you've read in other Gospels that there were multiple women. It's very common for people in the ancient day, if you're thinking as a skeptic here, like, well, why do some of the Gospels say that there were multiple women and this Gospel says just Mary Magdalene? Well, that's because if you look later, actually, she uses the plural word we, so it says that just behind the scenes implicitly. But the reality is that John's gospel pays attention to Mary, this woman who was marginalized, this woman who had seven demons cast out of her, this woman who wouldn't be a good witness because that shouts the veracity of the claims of Jesus Christ. And they come and they arrive at this empty tomb. Now, I just want to mention this for a minute. The empty tomb of Jesus Christ stands as a testimony to the truth claims that we're celebrating today of the resurrection. There are many religious people and many religious leaders who have claimed many great ideas and things that they said would change your lives or be good for you to follow. But not one of them ever claimed that he would die and then rise from the dead except for Jesus Christ. And the testimony remains true. Let's just look ahead a few tombs that exist of religious leaders. So first of all, you have the Buddha, whose last words were, strive with diligence. And his tomb is there. His diligence wasn't enough. Then you have Confucius, who his last words, he simply said, my time has come to die. And he did die, and he didn't rise from the dead. Then we have Muhammad, called a prophet, who said in his last words, oh Allah, let me be with the highest companions, a desire, a wish to go to eternity, to go to heaven, but no confirmation. And then finally, we have the tomb of Joseph Smith, and his last words were just, Lord, my God, a cry out to a God that perhaps he hoped to know. You see, Buddha said, I got to strive harder. Confucius said, I failed, no one listened. Muhammad said, take me to God. And Joseph Smith just cried out and looked for help. But Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. And because it was finished, his tomb is empty. Now, there's dispute about which tomb is actually Jesus' tomb. I've been to Israel to both the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and also to the Garden Tomb. I like the Garden Tomb better. It's prettier. But I would say this, the Garden Tomb, when you look at it and you go in, there's a sign on the door that says, he is not here, he has risen. And either one, it doesn't really matter. Why did the Jewish people or the Roman guards not produce a body immediately after Jesus? This movement that we're a part of would have been squashed right away. The empty tomb rules out any reinterpretation of the resurrection that makes it indistinguishable from mere immortality. This empty tomb establishes that there was Jesus's pre-sacrificial death body that came into his post-sacrificial death body, resurrected from the tomb. And you see that throughout the story. The linens are folded. Apparently Jesus is very polite and likes to fold his clothes and make his bed. Jesus did rise from the dead. You know, there's so many opinions about what this is, but what we see is that at least in this story, you have the evolution of belief that's even taking place in the disciples. Maybe you're here this morning, you're like, well, I didn't know that. I didn't know that Jesus' tomb was empty. Oh, I didn't know his last words. Oh, I didn't know. Well, here's what we see with John. John, even the beloved disciple, the one that outran Peter, the one that the Lord loved, the one who was intimate and communed with Jesus. It says that he went into the tomb, finally, and he saw, and then he believed. He saw and believed. He finally realized, Jesus is really alive. Maybe you've been in church for years. Maybe you've been singing songs. Maybe today will be the day when you'll realize that this isn't just a club that you are participating in or a thing that you do for social interactions, but this is actually a reality that Jesus Christ is the only man in history to raise from the dead because he was the God-man. Maybe God would open in his mercy today your eyes and that you would see. That's a common theme throughout this story in John's gospel at the end, that people see and they believe. Their eyes are open. This is a thing that God does all throughout the history of his people. This is what he did with the Apostle Paul when he was an enemy of Christ. Maybe you're an enemy of Christ today. Maybe you hate Christians. It doesn't matter. God can take the scales off your eyes and open you up to Jesus right now because that's what he does with people like me. And like many here, like John the Apostle, he helps you to see. He says, yeah, maybe this is true. Jesus is alive. There's no one else in history like him. He's a living Christ. He's an all-powerful Christ. He's a Christ who's present here right now in our lives. Those who know him know that he's working. He's bringing us into communion with him. We experience him in a new and living way. Jesus is truly alive. And let's look at the implications of this. Life has come then, and that means death is gone, according to John's story. We're going to read on in verse 11 to 18. This is what happens next. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So Mary Magdalene now discovers that life has come through Jesus' resurrection and death is gone. Now, this story again is very affectionate. John, in this account, is concerned primarily with the spiritual implications of what's taking place in the resurrection. That's why there's all of these affectionate terms, like woman, for example. This is not John in a chauvinistic way, or Jesus, excuse me, in a chauvinistic way being reported by John saying, like, woman. No, this is Jesus saying, you are a woman. I see you. I recognize you. You're honored. You're special. You see, Jesus has this way of seeing us, and Jesus has this way of asking the questions, and this is what he does with Mary here. This is the spiritual implications for us. When life comes, God starts to work in your heart and your mind in many different ways and starts to pierce your thoughts and pierce your heart. He'll ask you questions. He asks Mary these questions here twice. The angel asks, and then Jesus asks, woman, why are you weeping? See what John's emphasizing here? There's an implication of the resurrection we've got to look at. This is the question that Jesus asks us today. I'll just ask it of you, as Jesus asked it after the angels did. Why are you weeping today? We all weep. You know, Christians, we're celebrating today. We're joyful today. We have the resurrection today. But the reality is we're all still weeping. And the great news of the resurrection means that, like Paul the Apostle said, that we don't have to weep like others weep. We can weep with like those who have not lost all hope. This is what the truth of the resurrection says. So why are you weeping today? I'll tell you why I'm weeping. This Good Friday was the fourth anniversary of my dad passing away. And was able to go with my mom and my daughter, my grandson, to his gravestone and spend some time there. But it brought all of those same hurts and pains back up again. I weep. I'm not immune. None of us are immune. And you are weeping in your life, and in many ways, loss, disappointment. Life isn't what you expected it to be. Confusion, guilt, and sin. You feel like I'm just not good enough. All of these things are reasons why we weep, because of the emptiness that we have, because of fear, and ultimately because of death. Why are you weeping today? Is it that loss? Is it disappointment? Is it confusion? Is it guilt? Fear? Here's the amazing thing about Jesus that we see in this story, that he doesn't just dismiss the woman weeping. He comes and says to her, I'm going to step into it, and I'm going to ask you why this is, and I'm going to draw you out. And this is what God does with his people all the time. And this is what, it doesn't matter if you're a believer or not yet a believer here this morning, like this is what God does all the time. He draws us out and he says, why are you weeping? And he understands that a death, but there it cries a sign that something is not the way it's supposed to be, because that's the old way death, but there is now the new way resurrection that Jesus is trying to bring us into. No matter what you're going through, I don't want to minimize it. I don't want to put it down. I told you my story, what I've been going through, and here's the reality. That is all very hard and very difficult. Some of us will face that coming up very shortly, death of loved ones. Other things will be happening. But I love the words of D.A. Carson, one of my favorite theologians. He said this, you are not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. This is true. There is nothing that you're weeping over right now that defeats the undefeatable power of Jesus' resurrection. Mary didn't see it at first, right? She's still clinging to the old ways. But when Jesus says her name, Mary, maybe Jesus is saying your name today, saying like, look, I know what you're going through. I'm calling you out. Come to me. Maybe he's saying, I see what you're weeping over. I'm in it with you. Trust in me, whatever it is. And Mary finally comes to understand as Jesus speaks her name, oh, Rabboni, this is my teacher. This is my Lord. And this is what happens to us over and over again. Christians, in the resurrection power of Jesus, we come to Jesus once again and say, oh, Rabboni, teacher. You are more powerful. You are more good. Now, Jesus has this interesting thing that takes place where he says, then don't cling to me. Sounds kind of rude. But it's not. What he's saying is that the new life is coming, the life that's relational, knowing me, the life that is my own life, this resurrection power life. And I don't want you to think of the old way. Mary's there at his feet, no doubt clinging to him. But Jesus said, no, you're thinking of me as in the past, and I want to take you to the future. I want to take you to the new life of the resurrection. And he sends her on her way to be part of that right away, to go tell the disciples the good news of the resurrection. Another lesson for us this morning. What are you clinging to that stops you from living in the power of the resurrection, Christian? Your guilt, your addiction, your pain. You see, sin, as Tim Keller said, is not just breaking rules. Sometimes we think of God like, okay, I got to do the right things. I want to please my Lord. I want to obey him. That's fine and good in one sense, but sin is not just breaking the rules. It's a misplaced desire for life. What are you clinging to for life this morning that the resurrected Christ wants to call you out in love and say, don't cling to that anymore? Well, I'll just draw our time to a close with the last section that we see. Life is for the living. In John 20, verses 19 to 23, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld. So here Jesus appears to his disciples. The last interaction in our story today that we see another aspect of his life, is that he resurrects the power over the things that we weep over, that his life is victorious over that. One another aspect is that he gives us peace. He enters the room and he says, shalom. The Hebrew word that means full state of being, of flourishing. This is what he was in and of himself. This is how Jesus conquered death, because he was shalom. And he says it twice, peace be to you, peace be to you. Doesn't this remind you of John 14, 27? Right before he died, Jesus said this, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus said twice beforehand, before his death and resurrection, I give you peace, and now twice after, peace. Let me remind you, it's all good. And I love that Jesus doesn't come into this room and say like, hey, where were you guys when I was on the cross? I love that Jesus doesn't come into the room and say, why did you fail me? I love that he doesn't say, get your act together. He says, peace be with you. This is the word of God's grace that the life of the resurrected Christ brings to us today, because Jesus never needed our works or our efforts or anything anyway. He was going to conquer death on his own and give that as a gift to us. So today, if you are feeling guilty, the resurrection says in the life of God, you can have peace because he's reconciled you. Today, if you're fearful, you don't have to be anxious. Jesus went through death and superseded it in his resurrection. If you're restless, you don't need to add anything else. You have Jesus, the presence of the Almighty God, with you in your life. And if you're broken today, Jesus comforts you and says, peace be with you, no matter what's happening. This is what he has the power to do, because he is life. So, believers, this is the good news we celebrate today. This is what we're worshiping him for. And the last thing I want to mention to you is Jesus breathes on his disciples. That is life. God began in the beginning. He breathed out the world and out the word. Let there be light. Created the world. The Spirit hovered. The Spirit is the word pneuma here. Jesus breathes here, pneuma. He breathes life onto his disciples. And he sends, receive the life of Christ again today and be part of the purposes of God. That is life. That is life. Part of this resurrection celebration today is to reinvigorate us and remind us that Jesus has given us life, and all the things that we are so suffering with that have brought us so low are down, down, down the totem pole because of what Jesus did. He's given us life, and now we are sent on a mission to go and tell others that there is something that won't leave you questioning if you sell your company for $970 million. There's something that when you get the promotion or don't get the promotion, you can have peace. There's something that when you're weeping your worst losses, you sense the life of God. And that is the power of the resurrection. The Apostle Peter said, that though you have not seen him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy exceedingly and full of glory. Have you had those moments, believers, where you're just in your car, you're just somewhere, and you just all of a sudden are just, I know you, Jesus. Go out from this resurrection gathering and spread that good news. Jesus has breathed upon you. That's why we're celebrating today. So we're going to pray, and I want to just say to you that if you're not yet a believer, Jesus didn't come just to improve your life. In fact, he may not improve your life at all, but he came to be life for you because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Put your trust in him. Run to him. If he's opening your eyes like John or like Mary, hear his call today. Let me pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this beautiful day with my brothers and sisters to celebrate your victory and your power over death. Lord, may you help us to once again put our faith and trust in you because you died for us and rose for us, and help us to now live in the power of your resurrection. Lord, comfort every hurt and dry every tear. Give peace in every heart. Call people to yourself, I pray. In Jesus, your name, give them life. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.